We're going to continue our series in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. And we're going to the next section in the book in chapter 1. It starts in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and following. Here we see God's abounding grace to the chief of sinners. God's grace to the chief of sinners. Let's read together from verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our gracious Lord, I'm reminded of Paul's words when he said to the Galatians that Christ was preached to them so vividly that they could almost see Him hanging upon the cross. Reminded of His words to the Corinthians that when He came to them and proclaimed the gospel to them, He did not do so in convincing words of human wisdom, but He did so in weakness and trembling and much fear, so that their faith would not rest upon the eloquence of man, but on the power of God. And so I pray that this morning, move us through Your Holy Spirit and be gracious to Your people. Amen. Sometimes, words change meaning over the course of time, often in the most surprising ways. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, nervous used to mean strong and vigorous. It meant that you were full of nerve. A chaperone was a hat that nobles wore, and a mugger was a seller of mugs. If a 14th century Englishman called you nice, it was not a compliment. It meant that you were ignorant or stupid. But if you lived long enough to see the end of the Middle Ages, your ignorance would have been taken for shyness or reserve, and by the 18th century, they would have thought that you were pretty nice. Apparently, ignorance grows more attractive with age. In most of these cases, we don't know exactly why the meaning of the word changed, but sometimes, the meaning changes because of certain historical events. Events define how a word is used thereafter. And one such word is the word martyr. Martyr. A martyr is someone who is killed because of his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's someone who is murdered for what they believe. But that was not the original meaning of the word. You see, the English word martyr comes from a Greek word, martus, which means to witness. To be a martyr was to be a witness. And if you were a Christian, you were a martyr, a witness of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They testified, they witnessed to others about them. But people did not always like their testimony. And so they killed some of them. In fact, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ was so risky that the word became synonymous with being killed for your faith. A martyr is someone who is killed for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all called to bear witness, to testify of God's grace in Christ, regardless of the cross. Because of the cross. We're all called to bear witness, to testify of God's grace, regardless of the cost. Even if it does lead to martyrdom. That's what Paul did. The Apostle Paul witnessed, testified about what God had done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways in which Paul did that was by sharing his personal testimony. He often shared with other people what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him as an example of what the Lord Jesus Christ could also do for them. That's what he did in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, the Jews took him captive, or they wanted to take him captive. They wanted to stone him because they accused him of blasphemy. And so when Paul had the opportunity to defend himself, he told them about what Christ had done in his life. How previously he had persecuted the church, how he encountered Christ on the Damascus Road, and how that changed his life forever thereafter. And after he had finished his testimony, they wanted to kill him even more. Paul gave his personal testimony. And Paul does so now. In Acts chapter 22, he gave his personal testimony as a means of testifying to unbelievers. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he shares his personal testimony as a way in which he can strengthen and encourage a fellow believer. So let's look at that testimony. What is at the heart of that testimony? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. And Paul starts off by pointing Timothy to the ministry of grace. Let's see that together. The ministry of grace, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now Paul starts his testimony with these words, I thank him. Who does Paul thank? He says in the rest of the verse, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now it's quite interesting that when Paul starts his testimony, he does not start by extolling his own virtues or by focusing all the attention on himself. He starts actually by focusing all the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was Paul so eager to get to Christ, even when he was sharing his personal testimony? It's because Paul knew that he was not a self-made man. He knew exactly who he was and how he got to be there. And it wasn't his own doing. It was all of grace. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, which we'll sing at the end of the service. John Newton understood this very, very well. Before his conversion, he was a godless man and a slave trader who lived an absolutely debauched life. But God intervened and changed him. He took this sinful slave trader and changed him into a minister, a servant of the gospel. And later John Newton would write, only the God who made the universe can make a minister. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that. His power, his abilities, the blessing on his ministry were not the products of his own brilliance, but they were gifts of God's grace. I thank him who has given me strength, Paul says. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 he writes, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Our sin is our own. Our virtues are of Christ. This should be every Christian's confession. Beware when trying to share your testimony with other people and telling them I'm Christ's Savior. Beware that you focus so much attention on yourself that they don't see Jesus. They should see Christ and not us. Now, who is Christ? Well, look at what he says. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. Not just Paul's Lord, but Timothy's Lord. And the church in Ephesus is Lord, and are Lord even today. We all serve one master, and we should be single-minded in purpose, and we should have a unity in the church in which we seek to show other people and draw them to and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means pointing them away from us and telling them, forget about me, just look at Jesus. He is the Lord. And it's Him that Paul thanks. I thank Him who has given me strength. What does he thank Him for? Strength. But then he mentions two other things in verse 12 and verse 13. He says that He appointed Him to His service. Appointing me to His service. What does Paul mean when he says that God judged him faithful and appointed him to His service? Does it mean that God looked at Paul, judged him faithful, mean that God looked at Paul and He said, well, there's no one like Paul, and Paul is a pretty good guy, and I would be a fool if I did not use Paul, because look at him. I mean, he's so gifted, he's so wise, he's so talented. This is someone that I can use. Is that what that means? He judged me faithful. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. It does not mean that God scoured the earth and looked for a man that He could use, and He finally found Saul. That's not what it means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, Paul writes, I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Same word in the Greek, faithful. God made him such. If Paul could be considered faithful, it is because God had made him so. The more we grow in grace, the more we become aware of the fact that it is all of grace and not of ourselves. And what Paul is doing here, by extolling the grace of God to him and telling the people, I am what I am because of the grace of Christ. What Paul is doing here is exactly the opposite of what the false teachers in Ephesus were doing. The false teachers in Ephesus placed an inordinate amount of attention upon themselves, and they wanted people to see them and to notice them and to praise them, and they wanted them to, well, pay, pat, and please them. Feed my pride, feed my greed, and satisfy my lusts. That is what the false teachers wanted. Paul says we should not be like that. 2 Corinthians 10, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's not about us. So the Lord judged Paul faithful. He made him faithful. For what? Look at verse 12. Appointing me to his service. 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 A lot of people think that the ministry is very glamorous, but Paul wipes that off the table with this word. It's the same word that they would use for waiting tables. It means serving. It means dispensing to God's people the grace that God has entrusted to us in His Word and in Christ. It means that we simply receive from God. That is what service is supposed to be. We receive from God and then we take it to others. We're just a messenger, all of us. We're just in the service of God. Now, I don't want to nitpick and I don't want to point fingers, but whatever your area of ministry is, if you don't approach that with this heart to serve, I'm just receiving from Christ what I'm giving to you. That's all I'm doing. If you don't approach it with that attitude, that's not really service. That's not really service. It's so easy to turn ministry into something that's very self-serving. Especially if it puts you in the limelight. We're called to serve. To serve. It necessitates a certain degree of humility, does it not? It calls us to humility. William Barclay explains that the fighters of Sparta often took part in contests of skill and strength. But the reward was not money. The reward was to join their general on the front lines of battle. That was the reward. There's a story about how one of these Spartans tried to bribe his opponent in a wrestling match, tried to bribe him to lose the match. He refused the bribe and eventually won the competition. And the person who lost, who had tried to bribe him, went to him and said, "Well, what have you gained? You could have had money. What have you gained?" And he replied, "The honor of standing next to my king in battle." That should be our attitude, should it not? The ministry of grace. It's an honor to serve. It's an honor to serve on the front lines with our King. It's a ministry of grace. It's all of grace. Second, we see the power of grace. So we saw in verse 12 the ministry of grace. Next, we see the power of grace. If a study of the previous, in our study of the previous paragraph in verse 8 to 11, we saw that the law of God brought condemnation to all of mankind, and Paul was no exception. The Apostle Paul was no exception. Who was Paul before God made him a faithful minister? Look at verse 13. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." A blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent. Well, firstly, he calls himself a blasphemer. A blasphemer is someone who says something stupid about something that he knows nothing about. That's blasphemy. It's someone who speaks evil of God and His Word. And if you really knew God, and if you really knew His Word, you would not do that. But Paul did. Without realizing it, Paul had spoken against the Lord and against His church. And not only did Paul blaspheme against God, sin loves company. He tried to encourage others to do the same thing. He writes in he testifies in Acts chapter 26 verse 11, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." It's been the testimony of the church that whenever they're confronted, whenever the world rises up against them, one of the things the world will try to do is to get you to blaspheme Jesus. Paul did that. He not only talked tough, he acted tough as well. Look at the rest of the verse. He was a persecutor. A persecutor. Literally, it means that he sought people out. He hunted them down to do them harm. He was not just passive about his hate for the church. He was active about it. He went looking for the church so that he could do them harm. And finally, he says he was an insolent opponent. An insolent opponent. Or as the NIV says, a violent man. He had no regard for the lives of those who followed Jesus. In fact, Acts chapter 9 verse 1 describes Saul before his conversion breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. In all these things, Paul made himself guilty of the whole law. Think about it. He sinned against God. He sinned against his fellow man. But to make it even worse, Paul thought he was doing God a service. Paul thought that he was doing God a favor. He was completely blind to the condition of his soul. He did not know that he was lost. He did not know that it was sin. He could not understand that the very God he claimed to be serving, what he was doing now was against the will of God. He couldn't see that. And a lot of people are there. A lot of people think they're doing God favors. And yet they don't see. They're lost. I don't know all of you equally well this morning. But I want to challenge you with this. Paul persecuted the church and thought he was doing God a favor. Maybe you're in church and you think, "Well, I'm not persecuting the church, but by being in church, I'm doing God a favor." Or by praying, I'm doing God a favor. Or by reading my Bible, I'm doing God a favor, and He should be pleased with me. It's false. It's false. You're lost if you're there. So what made the difference for Paul? And what can make the difference for you? Look at the rest. But I received mercy. Mercy. Only when Paul was confronted with the risen Lord Jesus Christ did he see himself for who he truly was. It's only in the light of Jesus that we really know who we are. You'll always find someone who's worse than you are. You always will. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as the guy I read about in the paper. I'm not as bad as the guy who shot that teenager here in the Strand. I'm not as bad as that dictator who just the other day blew up his own people. And if you fail, you can't think of anyone else. Well, at least I'm not Hitler. Yes, you are. Paul was a brilliant Pharisee. He saw it as a compliment, by the way. But he was lost. And then he received mercy. He continues. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. When Paul finally saw himself as he truly is, look at what he says in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. When Paul saw himself in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not think that he was such a nice Pharisee anymore. When Christ saves a sinner, and I want you to listen carefully to this. When Christ saves a sinner, he does not help that sinner think more and more of himself. Christ is not into your self-esteem. Jesus did not come to the earth and die upon the cross so that you can think that you're wonderful. Look at Paul. One of his early letters, in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. Then later on in his life, he writes to the Ephesians, and he says in Ephesians chapter 3, he is the very least of all the saints. But now, in 1 Timothy, near the end of his life, he writes in verse 15, that I am the foremost of sinners. And it's this strange paradox in the Christian life. The closer you grow to Jesus, the more apparent your own sinfulness becomes. Have you noticed that? And things previously that you thought, well, that's not sin, or that's fine, or I'm a pretty okay guy or girl. And then you grow closer to Jesus and you're convicted about things that you didn't even think about before. After 15 years of loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and all by His grace, I can tell you now, I see myself as more despicable than when I had begun. I just didn't know. But the closer I grow to Him, the closer I grow to His light, the more clear the shadows become. The gospel doesn't make much of us, it makes much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave him mercy. Not what he deserved. He gave him mercy. A blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. Can God save such a person? Yes, He can. And maybe you're here this morning and you think, I've done so many things wrong. I'm not even that close to the light of Christ yet. And I know I've done so many things wrong. I've done so many bad things. I sinned on my way to church and I'll probably sin on my way back home. Can Can Christ save someone like me? Yes, He can. Or maybe you've got friends or family, or maybe you're a parent and you think to yourself, my child, they're so far gone. My brother, my sister, my cousin, my nephew, my uncle, my aunt, my grandparents. They're so far gone. Can God save someone like them? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. So don't shy away from sharing the gospel with them. If God could save Paul, He can save anyone. That's the point of verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. If Jesus could save one of His most violent, fervent enemies, He can save you. He can save your children. He can save your cousin, your family member, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your friend. He can. That is the power of grace. Thirdly, in this passage we see the message of grace. What changed Paul? What made Paul, this chief of sinners, a minister of God's grace? What's the message? Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What saved Paul was not a world-renowned speaker. God did not use excellent music. God did not use atmosphere. I'm not saying that those things are evil, mind you. But on the road to Damascus, Paul encountered Christ. That's what saved him. What does God use? He uses the gospel. He uses the gospel. The simple message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came. We didn't seek Him. He found us. And as we saw in December, when we looked at the incarnation of Christ, Christ became a man and dwelt among us. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. It's as simple as that. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous. And they thought that they were okay. And when the Lord Jesus Christ dined with Matthew, a tax collector, they became angry. How could He dine with such sinful men? And Jesus answered them, those who are sick have no need for a physician, but those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 9, verse 12 to 13. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Then I have good news for you. Jesus Christ died for people like you. For people like me. That's the message. I know. Maybe there are a lot of things that we could add to that. Maybe there's more that could be said. But I don't think there's anyone here who does not have the ability to tell someone else, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He died for me. He died for you. If you believe in Him, you can have eternal life. Is there anyone here who does not have the physical ability to do that? If you can't say it, hand out a tract. It's such a simple message, but it's changed the world. And then finally, the purpose of grace. So we saw the ministry of grace, that God called Paul to that, and He calls us in a certain sense to that as well. We saw the power of grace, that God can save anyone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the message of grace. Christ came into the world to save sinners. But now the purpose. Why? Why? Verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Christ saves sinners to magnify His grace. It's to make much of Him. And we turn it the other way around, don't we? Sometimes in church, we make much of ourselves. And we think that's the way that we'll draw people in. Making much of them. Now, I don't hate people. And I don't want to offend anyone just for the sake of offending. But when you come to church, the first thing on your mind when you leave should not be, "Wow, I'm such a nice guy. I'm such a wonderful person. Wow, God makes much of me." No. It should be, "Wow, what a Savior. That He would die for me. That He loves me. That Jesus Christ would actually dwell in me through His Holy Spirit. Wow, wasn't He patient? He waited so long. Wow, isn't He still patient? I'm not perfect yet. And yet I'm still here. Isn't He gracious? He promised that He is preparing for us a home. He actually wants us in His presence. Isn't that amazing?" The gospel makes much of Jesus Christ. And so should our testimony. In 1918, a Japanese criminal by the name of Tokichi Ichi was hanged for murder. In 1918. Before being sentenced to death, he'd been jailed 20 times. He was an extremely violent individual. He often attacked prison guards, and on one occasion, as punishment, they hung him from the ceiling by his hands so that his toes barely touched the ground and left him there. But before he was sentenced to death, he received a New Testament from two missionaries in Japan at the time. We just have their surnames, a Miss West and a Miss McDonald. He started reading the New Testament, and God brought him to repentance. When the sentence of death was read out, and they gave him an opportunity to say his final words, he said that this is the just and impartial judgment of God. Before he was hanged, Miss West visited him and read to him 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. One phrase stood out to him: "Poor, yet making many rich." And then he said this, and I quote: "This can definitely not be applied to the evil life I lived before I came to faith. But maybe in the future someone will hear that one of the worst criminals who had ever lived repented of his sins and was saved by the power of Christ. Maybe they then will also repent. Then it could be said that while I am poor, I made others rich." His final words were, "My soul cleansed returns to the city of God." That's the effect of God's grace on our lives. It makes much of Jesus. That's the purpose. And that's Paul's testimony. He received the ministry of grace. He was saved by the power of God's grace. He was entrusted with the message of grace. And that's the purpose of grace. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But here's the challenge: what will you make with that grace? If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with that grace? Are you going to say, yes, it's a nice story, but I don't think I'll put my trust in that? Are you going to say, well, I'm not really as bad as the gospel says I am. Surely God would save me. I'm a good person. Or are you going to humble yourself, confess your sin, and run to the Lord Jesus Christ and find Him, as so many of us have, a wonderful Savior? If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have received that grace, are you making much of yourself or much of Jesus? Is your life about you or about Jesus? When you speak to other people, what is your favorite topic of conversation? You or Jesus? And I've had to confess that, and I've had to face that myself. So often when people talk and I don't enjoy the conversation, I've had to ask myself, why is this conversation not gripping me? Why can't I get into this? And then often it is because they're not talking about me. And I confess that to my shame. What should it rather be? It's because we're not talking about Jesus. And that's what I really want to talk about. That's what really matters. So when you speak to people, do they know? Have they heard about the grace that God gives to sinners? Let's pray.